Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Psalm 2, the second psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 2. We'll be reading the 12 verses of this psalm. Psalm chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is our second series, a sermon in our series on the Psalms. As we begin to study this particular part of God's word, I said last time that Psalms 1 and 2 really are an introduction to the entire Psalter, to the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1, we saw last time, tells us what the Psalms are about. And the Psalms are about those two ways, those two paths laid before us. The way of blessing or the way of curse, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. And that theme of two ways weaves itself throughout the entire Psalter and through virtually every psalm that we find in the Psalter. Psalm 1 tells us what the Psalms are about. And I suggested last week that Psalm 2 tells us whom the Psalms are about. Psalm 2 takes our attention away from those two ways and puts our attention on who the Psalms are about. And I mentioned somewhat in passing, and I think the children might remember, that I said Psalm 2 tells us that the Psalms, like all of Scripture, talk about Jesus. And we didn't unfold that very much, but we're going to do that tonight. Is it fair to say that the Psalms talk about Jesus? Is it fair to say that Psalm 2, without ever mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, really is about Him? There would be those who disagree with that. There would be those who say, no. The Psalter, when it talks about the kings and God's anointed, is referring to King David, the man after God's own heart, the man of God's choosing, the one that God Himself selected to be installed as king of His people. Well, that's certainly true. Why then would we say that Psalm 2 ultimately talks about Christ instead? Not just about David, or about Solomon, or about any of the kings of Israel. Well, we talk that way about this psalm because God talks that way about this psalm. I hope that next to your Bibles, next to Psalm 2, you make a little note to read Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, we read about what happened after Peter and John came before a council and were released. And in Acts chapter 4, 23, we read, "When they were released, They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." They quote from Psalm 2. And then what do they say? "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Already in the New Testament, they recognize that this psalm was speaking about God's anointed, not David, not Solomon, about God's anointed, your holy servant, Jesus. Later we read in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, when talking about what was going on, what God was doing in history, the apostles brought this message, Acts chapter 13, verse 32. "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" That talks about Jesus. The apostles already recognized that. That this psalm was not ultimately about David, but it spoke past David to God's true anointed Son, Jesus Christ. We could go on to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 speaks about the glories of Christ and the fact that He is exalted over all things, including the angels. And Hebrews chapter 1 says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" They're talking about the exaltation of Christ more than the angels. But God didn't say that to angels. He said it about His Son, Jesus Christ. And just one final text, Hebrews 5, verse 5. "So also, Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but He was appointed by Him who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" Why do we say that Psalm 2 is ultimately about Christ? Because God teaches us that. God shows us that the Psalter speaks beyond the Davidic kings. Oh, it talks about them as well, but they were not the ultimate fulfillment of these Psalms. Ultimately, the Psalms point us to Jesus Christ, God's anointed. We saw last week that the structure of the Psalm helps to carry some of the weight, some of the message. We saw in Psalm chapter 1 that the Psalm focused around those center lines about the righteous, whatever he does, he prospers, but the wicked are not so. That was the center of the Psalm. And outside of that center line, there were two pictures of the righteous like a tree, but the wicked like chaff. And then from farther beyond that, it was a well-structured psalm. Psalm 2 is the same way. Well-structured. It doesn't give us the point in the middle of the psalm like Psalm 1 does. But when you look at Psalm 2 and these 12 verses, we see that it's really a collection of four stanzas, each of three verses. It's a collection of four stanzas in this psalm, each with three verses in them. And there is a certain parallelism in this structure as well. The reason I love preaching the psalms is because if you just study them long enough, the outline of the sermon just rises right out of the text. That's why we have 4 points tonight. Because it comes out of the text, these four stanzas and the parallel structure there. The first stanza is a challenge of the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth are challenging God's anointed. That is answered in the last stanza when the kings of the earth are warned about God's anointed. First they challenge him, in the end they are warned to fear him. In the second stanza, we have God speaking about his anointed one, and that's answered in the third stanza, where the anointed one speaks about what God has promised to him. It's a well-structured, carefully organized psalm. It's not a random poem put together, but these four stanzas. So tonight we look at the reign of God's anointed. As I've said, the outline arises out of the text, foolishly challenged, firmly established, divinely chosen, and wisely acknowledged. The psalmist begins. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And the psalmist begins with this challenge to God's authority. And it's almost a sense of wonder. Why in the world would the nations do this? Why in the world are the nations in uproar? And why in the world are the peoples plotting? Because it's going to be in vain. There is a certain sense of wonder as why in the world would you try to align yourself against God and against his anointed one? And then we see something of that theme of the two ways running through. There are those who acknowledge God and his anointed. There are those who challenge God and his anointed. The wise and the foolish. The righteous and the wicked. And the wicked rise up to try to bring a challenge against God. And while it is foolish, and while it is vain, it is something that we have seen throughout the history of the world. People continually raising themselves up against God and against his anointed one. The ongoing battle between the righteous and the wicked. A battle that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when it was spoken about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent being at enmity with each other. The battle lines were drawn. And there would be those who would follow in the ways of the seed of the woman coming to Christ, or the ways of the seed of the serpent. And that played itself out throughout history. We see that already in Cain and Abel. We talked about them a few weeks ago, Cain and Abel. How both bring a sacrifice to God, one a righteous sacrifice, one not accepted. And Cain kills his brother Abel. It looks like the wicked are winning. That goes on throughout history. We see the relationship between Moses, God's anointed, and Pharaoh, the king of the earth, and the conflict between them. And yet God raises up his anointed, and although the kings of the earth look stronger, although Pharaoh looks like the mighty one with his army comes to nothing. The kings and the peoples plot in vain. They have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. That challenge comes and is seen in the life of Christ and Satan when Satan comes to tempt Christ and challenges him in the wilderness. And what does Satan say in that third temptation? Look at all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give them to you if you only bow down to me. The nations raise up their voices against the anointed. And it seems like they are so strong. But Jesus, the anointed, is the victor. And he seals that victory on the cross, defeating Satan finally, once and for all. The ongoing battle between the righteous and the wicked. A battle that continues to go on today. Between the church and the world. We must never forget that this world is no friend to grace. Maybe the world is not raising up its ugly head and assaulting the God's anointed one, please never forget, there is that fundamental division of those who acknowledge God's anointed and those who do not. And those battle lines are drawn. And we may not make peace with a world that will assault the anointed one of God. We recognize there is an antithesis that runs through all of life. Either we are devoted to God and serving Him as Lord, as King, as anointed, or we are those who plot and take counsel together against Him. It is foolish. It is foolish for the nations to plot together, to take counsel together, to set themselves against God and His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." The nations want nothing to do with the cords and the bonds of God. What are those bonds? Those bonds they want to throw off are the bonds of the law of God. The nations want nothing to do with God's law or submission to Him. We know that the law is a blessing for us. The law is that which directs us and guides us and brings us to the paths of righteousness. But the world says, we don't want anything to do with that law. We want to throw off those bonds and live for ourselves. Foolish. Foolish to reject a blessing that God would give. His law as a rule of righteousness. His law as a way of gratitude. His law as a path which leads safely. The world foolishly says, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. No, the nations gather together in vain. The nations gather together foolishly to assault God and His anointed. How does God respond? Verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. They plot and they scheme and they counsel together against God, against His anointed one. And how does God respond? I'm worried, I'm afraid. What might man do to me? The Lord sits in heaven and laughs and scoffs and holds them in derision. He has firmly established His kingdom, and He has firmly established His king. And it is the folly of the wicked that believes they could somehow topple the King of all glory. Oh, it sometimes seems like the world is strong, that the world is powerful. Again, we see that throughout the history of God's people. We think of the conflict between David and Goliath. Who seemed like the powerful one? Who seemed like he should be the winner? It was the Goliath, the man of the world, the man of human strength. But God laughs. Laughs at the strength of a man. Because God raised up His anointed. And His anointed came in the name of the Lord God and defeated the powers of the world, the great might that was there. We have to remind ourselves of that as well. That there are times when the world seems so much more powerful than the church. The church can seem weak. The church can seem small. But that's only from a human perspective. The church is the chosen ones of God. The church is the one who has God's blessing and God's might and God's power behind them. The powers of the world might seem strong, but God's people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, have every reason for assurance and confidence. God sits in heaven and laughs. He holds them in derision. Then He speaks to them in His wrath and terrifies them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have enthroned my chosen one, my anointed." He says, "I have set Jesus Christ as the ruler over this world. He is established in Zion, my holy hill." Mount Zion, that mount in Jerusalem, that mount where the temple was, where God would dwell with His people. That's exactly what Christ came to do. To dwell with His people. And he continues to dwell with us, not physically anymore, but through the power of his Spirit. God says, I have firmly established my kingdom. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's champion, God's victor, God's warrior has come. And he has firmly defeated the powers of the world. Oh, there may be skirmishes that go on yet. But God has established his king on Zion, his holy hill. A rebuke of the world. A rebuke of Satan. The Lord laughs. He holds them in derision. He speaks to them in his wrath, and he terrifies them in his fury. God says, I have established my king. I am in control. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning even now. And then that anointed one speaks. I will tell, verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. They're speaking about Jesus, children. The Lord said to me, today I am your son, I have begotten you. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Not simply a human Davidic king, but God himself. Chosen by God, appointed by God to be the warrior, to be the victor among God's people. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. Ask me, I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This divinely chosen king, this divinely chosen champion has but to ask, and all the nations will be given to him. The powers of the world brought to nothing and made to serve the King of Kings. Ask of me. I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. That's exactly what Christ came to do. To bring a message to the Gentiles, a message to the nations, a message to the earth. Don't set yourself against God's appointed one, but bow the knee to me, the anointed, the chosen, the Son of God. Jesus came to reconcile the nations, to bring them into a right relationship with God. He was the only one that could do it. Divinely chosen by God himself to come and make peace between God and man, between nations that would not hear about God, but yet Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Spirit, changes hearts and changes lives, and they are brought in fulfillment of Psalm 2. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. That's exactly what Christ came to do, to reconcile the nations unto God, his Father, to recognize that he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is reigning as king over the kingdom. And he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus came to reconcile the nations. He came to bring them in. He would be acknowledged as the King and Lord, either willingly as the nations come and acknowledge who he is, or they will acknowledge it with fear and trembling. When he comes and breaks them with a rod of iron, when he dashes them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In the end, everyone will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed. For the righteous, we do so with joy, praising God for bringing us in as the nations. For those who reject him, they will acknowledge, but with fear and with trembling. They'll be forced to recognize the truth of Psalm 2, that God himself has anointed his chosen on Zion, the holy hill. Either to be embraced as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, or to be feared as a ruler with a rod of iron to dash to pieces those who would still stand against him. Psalm 2 speaks of Christ, the King, and the two ways laid before us. And Psalm 2 finishes with this call to the nations, this call to the kings. Verse 10, Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. The psalm began with astonishment. Why are you doing this? Why are you standing against God? Why are you doing this in vain? It's foolish to begin this way. So the ending is, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. It doesn't have to be the end for you. You need not continue to stand against Christ, God and His anointed. But rather be wise and learn and hear the lesson of the psalm. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why would you stand against God's anointed? Rather, embrace the anointed. Serve Him with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Bow the knee before this great, holy, awesome King. The psalmist says in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Kiss the Son means to place yourself into subjection to the Son. Recognize His kingship, recognize His lordship, and submit yourself to Him. And it is that same call that the psalmist gives to the kings of the earth, that same call that goes out tonight. If you are trying to live in a way that is at enmity with the King, that is at enmity with God's anointed, then be wise. Don't continue in that way. But submit yourself to the Son. Submit yourself to Christ and His holy rule. Recognize that God tonight is at work in your hearts and lives, calling you to bow before Him. To recognize that the strongest of the earth are nothing against the King of the universe. The psalmist concludes and he says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 2 forms a nice, what we call inclusio with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and 2 are the beginnings, the introduction to the Psalter. Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the man who does these certain things. And Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The two ways are connected with the one King. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him, in God's chosen, in His anointed, in this King established on Zion, God's holy hill. Have you recognized your need to submit to this anointed one? Have you recognized your need to bow before Him? In love, in devotion, in service. Eventually all will bow, either willingly or under the rod of iron. Tonight, once again, God calls you to recognize who He is, to recognize His kingship, His power and His majesty displayed in Jesus Christ. Oh, the world might seem strong and powerful, but it is nothing. God laughs at the power of the world. He calls us to submit to His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that submission, there is a blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. May God help us tonight to humble our hearts before Jesus Christ, to humble our hearts before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to recognize that only in following Him is there the path of the blessed, the righteous man. For everyone else, it is simply the wicked, like chaff. May God strengthen us to follow His Son, His anointed, our King. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise You and thank You for Your word. A word that points us away from ourselves, away from the world, and a word that points us to Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Psalms that point us to your anointed, your chosen one, your King. May we see them not as simply Old Testament poems that speak about David and Solomon, but as living truth that affects us today, that speaks about Jesus Christ and his kingship and his reign over us. Lord God, tonight, if there are those who are not submitting to Jesus Christ, will you break their hearts tonight, that they not fear the rod of iron, but know the love of a Father's embrace, who brings them into fellowship with him. For those of us, O God, who know the truth of who this King is, may we go forth from here and live our lives in the light of that truth, live our lives in his kingdom in a way that serves him and brings honor and glory to you. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.